ask you now, if you will, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Psalms, Psalm 6, which is page 570 in the Blue Pew Bible. We are working our way together through the book of Psalms under the heading Life's Journey through the Psalms. We've seen so far that in many ways the book of Psalms mirrors the Christian life in the sense that it teaches us to trust the Lord, follow him through the ups and downs of life. And so we're calling the series the Life's Journey through the Psalms. This morning we want to consider together how the Lord will hear your prayers. Again, our text this morning from the book of Psalms. We come today to Psalm 6. Let's hear God's word. To the choir master with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. The reading, the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, you have promised to bless not only the reading, the hearing, but also the preaching of your word. Bless your word. Lord, we need your blessing. We long for your blessing. Like David in the psalm, we languish without your blessing. Pour out your blessing on us this morning as we consider your word. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever feel like God doesn't hear your prayers? You know, sometimes it seems like your prayers are just sort of bouncing off the ceiling. Sometimes you wonder, am I just talking to myself? Or maybe you've been praying for the same thing for so long and you haven't heard any answer, you haven't seen any response, and you just wonder, is God listening? Does God hear your prayers? I want to assure you this morning that the Lord does hear your prayers, and the Lord will hear your prayers so that you can praise him. All right, look with me at our text this morning where we come today to Psalm 6. And once again, this psalm, like many others, begins with a set of instructions. It's like a heading, a title. In this case, it's instructions for the choir master. It says, to the choir master with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith. So obviously this psalm, like the others, would be used in the temple in public worship where there's a choir and a choir director, or as it's called here, the choir master. And this particular psalm would be accompanied by stringed instruments according to the Sheminith. Well, what on earth is the Sheminith? Anybody here bring a Sheminith with you? You know, we have a reminder this morning. The Bible is a truly ancient book. Actually, it's a collection of ancient documents. We think the Declaration of Independence is old. Yeah, it's the 4th of July, that time of year. We think the Declaration of Independence is old. The Declaration of Independence is brand new compared to the Book of Psalms. I mean, compared to the Book of Psalms, Declaration of Independence is hot off the presses. The ink is not yet dry in the Declaration of Independence. Compared to the Book of Psalms, this is an ancient book. You think about where else can you find ancient wisdom, the wisdom of God that has been preserved not just for a few generations, but for literally thousands and thousands of years? Haven't you said, you know, you're talking to friends, you're talking about maybe when you were younger. Well, you know, back then they used to say, you know, the advice back then, what to do when your kids have a fever or how to parent your kids. Well, back then the advice was different. And just every 10 years, it changes. Here we have wisdom
the eternal word of God, ancient wisdom. It doesn't change. Where else can you go to find wisdom that is from, we might say literally, something like 3,000 years old? There's nothing. There's nothing in this world that compares to it. So it shouldn't surprise us that occasionally there's a word like this. We don't know what it means. I don't know what Shemoneth means. It's probably a musical or liturgical term. Likely it's just the name of a tune. Here's the name of the tune to which this song was to be sung. And of course, we're not sure, but they would have known what it means. But it's a reminder that here we have something really unique. I mean, this is not the latest trend. This isn't the latest fashion. This isn't just what's going around in popular psychology today. This is the ancient, eternal wisdom of God. Well, it's also, it says, a Psalm of David. So this is written by David. It's reflective of his experience. We're going to see it's eminently personal. It's such an incredibly personal psalm that you wonder, should we even be reading this? It's so personal. And yet, clearly, with instructions to the choir master, this was sung in the temple by all God's people. David experienced this. He went through this experience and wrote about it, and we, all of us, might benefit from it. So this is how it begins. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger. Now, to rebuke someone is to correct them sharply. Stop it. Don't do that. Cut it out. That's a rebuke. Okay. Sometimes the Lord rebukes us. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. So sometimes when you're reading scripture or you're in a Bible study or you're listening to a sermon or maybe it's your parents or an elder or just a godly Christian, sometimes God will rebuke you in that way. Because sometimes we need to be rebuked. Sometimes we need to be told, stop it. Cut it out. Don't do that. Sometimes the Lord rebukes us. Sometimes he disciplines us. David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Well, now, a rebuke is verbal. Okay? Discipline usually is something more physical. Okay? Discipline is actually practical teaching, training, instruction that usually uses negative reinforcements. So, for example, in the military, soldiers need to be prepared for combat. They need to be taught how to behave, how to perform, even during times of extreme stress, when life's on the line. And so the drill master, if a soldier makes even the slightest mistake, the sergeant might say, drop down and give me 20 push-ups. Well, that's discipline, negative consequences, negative reinforcements, to teach those soldiers to do things just the right way. They're being trained and taught and prepared so that when lives are on the line, they will obey, they will function. Discipline is that kind of practical instruction with negative consequences. This teaching people how to do things the right way, whether it's in the army or at work or a sport, or in this case, following the word of God. Sometimes the Lord rebukes us. Sometimes he disciplines us. Sometimes he allows circumstances into our life or a sickness or a financial setback or a disappointment or a heartbreak or a problem. It's like doing push-ups or like a spanking. Sometimes God allows things in our life to correct us, to get our attention, to get us on the right path. Sometimes the Lord rebukes us. Sometimes he disciplines us. Sometimes we need to be disciplined. David says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. I don't think David is saying, God, don't ever rebuke me. Don't ever correct me. Just leave me alone. I don't think David is saying that. Okay? The Bible says that the fool despises discipline. I mean, how foolish. Don't you want to be corrected when you're going astray? A fool despises discipline. I don't think David is saying, God, just leave me alone and let me go astray. Don't ever rebuke me. Don't ever discipline me. I don't think that's what David is saying. He says, Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. When you discipline your children, for example, it's never meant to be just an expression of your anger, your frustration. Okay? Sometimes you need to discipline your children. That's biblical. But it's not because you're just frustrated. Oh, mommy's in a bad mood. Daddy's grumpy. So no, it's not your anger. It's about training the child in righteousness. Sometimes people say, well, you know, when I was a kid, my parents smacked me around. Oh, the Bible never says anything about smacking kids around. I mean, it's no wonder that the world considers spanking or discipline to be child abuse. I'm sure in some cases it is. But biblical discipline is never just expressing your anger, your frustration, venting. It's about doing what your child needs. It's about compassionate teaching and training of your children. It's not to injure your kids, and it's not to get anger or frustration out, but it's to help prepare your kids. It's an act of love. The Bible says that those who love their children discipline them. That means you take the time to get to know your kids. Every child is different. Some will wilt when you look at them the wrong way. Others need a little help. But the point is not to express your frustration or anger. You know, if you have to discipline your children, for example, you always tell them in advance what they need to do. You don't discipline your child for something if he didn't know it was wrong. You teach them first. And then if they still do something wrong, you take them aside in private. You're not trying to embarrass them. You're not trying to humiliate them. And you explain to them, this is what the Lord wants me to do to help you. Your child needs to know it's not because you're mad. It's not because you had a bad day. It's not because you don't love them. This is what the Lord wants me to do to help you grow. Okay? And then you may need to pat your child on the rear end or whatever. But then you hug them. You pray with them. You ask the Lord, forgive them. And it's done. But it's the purpose is not to express your frustration or anger. It's to help your children. Sometimes parents just let their kids run wild. And then they do something really bad, and then it's like, I'm getting the belt. No, practical training starts with the little things when they're young and the small things, and you just have a few rules, and you want to be consistent. Training has always got to be consistent, just like in sports or anything else. And you just want to be consistent, and you're helping them. You're doing what's best for the child. That's always the factor here. David doesn't say, God, don't rebuke me. Don't discipline me. He says, Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. David knows he deserves God's anger. He deserves God's judgment. He deserves God's wrath, but he can't handle that. He can't take that. He says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. To languish is to wilt, to wither, to be weak, to fail. Say you're going on vacation. You ask somebody, will you stop by my house a couple of times, just check on the house, make sure everything's okay. Water the plants, will you? When you come back, you're hoping that your plants will be flourishing and green, and you're hoping they're not going to be languishing, wilting, and dying. Okay, David says, I'm languishing. And so he says, don't rebuke me in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath, but be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Grace, of course, is God's blessing when you deserve judgment. That's what grace is. It's blessing when you deserve wrath. David is acknowledging he deserves wrath. Okay? In fact, traditionally, this is considered one of the seven penitential psalms. Out of the whole Psalter, there's seven in particular where the psalmist expresses his confession of sin. This is one of them. David is acknowledging he deserves wrath, he deserves anger, but instead he's asking for grace because he says, I'm languishing. It's kind of like sometimes your child will misbehave, and I'm talking about little kids, and they'll do something that normally would deserve some sort of discipline, but maybe it's because he missed his nap, or she's up really late at night, or he's got a fever or something, and he's having a meltdown. You know what? Just put him down. Put him to bed. David is, in the sense, he's falling apart. He's undone. I'm languishing, O Lord. So don't rebuke me in your wrath and your anger, but be gracious to me. You know, I always hesitate to call discipline punishment because you're not trying to make your children pay for their sins. Children can't pay for their sins. Only Jesus Christ can pay for our sins. Only Jesus can pay for your children's sins. You're not trying to make them pay for their sins. You're just trying to help them grow. Okay? And sometimes that means a rebuke, and sometimes it means discipline, but it always means a lot of grace. Okay? Sometimes God rebukes us, sometimes he disciplines us, but he's always gracious. You know? When God rebukes you, that's gracious. God could just let you go. He could just let us wander away. But the fact that he tells us, stop, don't do that, it's because he loves us. We don't deserve that. That's grace that he rebukes us, that he loves you enough. The Bible says the Lord loves those. He disciplines those he loves. So when God rebukes you or when he disciplines you, that's grace, that he doesn't just let you wander off. I know with my kids when they were little, I tended to talk too much. You know, little kids don't need a lecture. Adults don't want to lecture, but little kids don't need to, you know, and you talk to them too long, their mind wanders, and they don't know what we're talking about. But if you just say, don't do that, and you swat them in the fanny, I got it. They got it. The little 3-year-old mind or whatever can get it. Oh, okay, don't do that again. You know, you got to think about, what does the child need? Some parents are so angry. Okay, if you're that angry, you need to go in the other room and cool off. Okay, some parents are so tender. Oh, I can't do that. You got to think about, what does my child need in this moment? Sometimes it's a rebuke. Sometimes it's discipline. Always grace. Always grace. Sometimes the Lord rebukes you. Sometimes he disciplines you. But it's always gracious. It's always for your good. It's always better than we deserve. God knows. He knows when you're physically and spiritually troubled. I've said this before, that there have been times when my kids were little, when they just weren't acting themselves. And you feel like, good night, I thought we've already dealt with these issues. And why are they misbehaving? And then maybe 2 or 3 hours later, you realize, oh, I didn't realize she had a fever. Or, oh, no wonder. Sometimes you do things that are out of character. You know, you're just not yourself because you're not feeling well. Or we say, you know, that woman's not like that. She's not usually like that. It's very out of character. You know? Sometimes you do things. You fall, you struggle, and it's because you don't feel well. And all that contributes to it. When God made Adam, he made him out of the dust of the earth. That's physical. Then God breathed life into him, and spiritual. We're both physical and spiritual. That's the way God made us. And that's sort of reflected in our passage. David says, be gracious to me, O Lord. I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. Well, he's talking about sin because he says, don't rebuke me in your anger and your wrath. But he says, but my bones are troubled, Lord. I don't feel well. Deep inside, I'm not right. It's aching. Maybe I'm achy or sore or broken. I feel sick. He says, heal me, O Lord. My bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. There is that complete man reflected there, that you're both body and soul. He says, my bones are troubled. My soul is troubled. You can't separate the two so easily, right? When you don't feel well physically, you often don't feel so well spiritually. You don't think clearly. You're harder to trust the Lord. When a baby or a little one is being really fussy, that's kind of spiritual. They're crying and being difficult and misbehave. You put them down for a nap, he's doing better. Well, that's physical, spiritual. You can't separate the two. We're both. David knows he deserves God's wrath and anger. He knows he's sinful, and he knows that his physical condition isn't an excuse. But he says, Lord, be gracious to me. I'm languishing. Heal me, O Lord. My bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. You could say that David is feeling his creatureliness. You know, sometimes when things are going well, you feel confident, you feel cocky, you know, it's almost godlike. And then circumstances come to bring you down to size, and you're reminded of your weakness and your frailty, physically and spiritually. David is a strong man. Okay? Physically, he's a warrior. Physically, he's a strong man, but emotionally and spiritually, he's a strong man. He's a man after God's own heart. He's a leader of men, and yet here he's been broken down physically and spiritually. He says, my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, there's a contrast here. David is describing his physical and spiritual breakdown in contrast to the Lord. Now, I've said before that when you see the word Lord there in all capital letters, that's the covenant name of God. In Hebrew, we used to translate Jehovah. Now it's more accurately Yahweh or Yahweh. In Hebrew, it means I am. I am who I am. It's not just a generic word for God, but it's how God revealed himself to his people. God is the great I am, the eternal, unchanging God, the God who just is. And I'm not going to mention this every single time we come across that in the Psalms, because many, many times this covenant name of God is mentioned. But I'm going to mention it again this morning because it's so obviously part of this passage. If you look at it, 1, 2, 3, 4 times just in the first 3 verses. And again in verse 4, over and over again, he's calling on the covenant name of God. He's saying, my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. Physically and spiritually, I'm troubled. But you, O Lord, O great unchanging God. Remember, we call that the creator-creature distinction. Remember that realization, that reminder that God is so different than us. He is not like us. Sometimes we need to be brought down to size. Sometimes our view of God needs to be lifted up. That's that reminder that God just isn't like us. He doesn't get weak. He doesn't get broken. He doesn't get weary. He doesn't sin. He doesn't fail. All of us come to the end of our rope. Sometimes circumstances just bring you to that point where you fail. Spiritually, physically, you fall apart. God never comes to the end of his rope. He's not like that. And so David says, my soul, my bones are troubled. My soul is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, eternal, unchanging God. Periodically, we've been looking at the shorter catechism in our studies of the Psalms. And we've already looked at question number four, but I want to look at that again this morning. I've got it for you in your bulletin. Question number four in the catechism says, what is God? What is God? We would say, who is God? We would say, who is God? But the catechism says, what is God? Because that gets more to the issue this morning. He's not man. What is he? Well, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. God is a spirit. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being and in his wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We aren't like that. We aren't infinite. We aren't eternal. We certainly aren't unchangeable in our being and who we are. We get old. We get tired. We get sick. We get worn down. But also in our wisdom, in our power, in our goodness, in our truth. David says, heal me, O Lord. My bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, the great I am in your being and in your wisdom and your power and your justice and your holiness and goodness and truth. When you feel your weakness, your spiritual and physical weakness, you look outside of yourself. The world is always saying, look inside. Even when it's trying to give you a positive message, it always says, oh, the answers are inside of you. You've got to look deep inside. What if David was looking deep inside? What's he going to see? He's going to see that his bones are troubled and his soul is deeply troubled. Christianity is looking outside of yourself. It's looking outside of yourself and looking to the Lord. My bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord. And then David can't even finish his sentence. That's how weak he is. He can't even finish his thought. But you, O Lord, he just says, how long? How long? God never has to ask that question. Never. God never has to say how long. God never gets impatient. God never comes to the end of his rope. You know, 1,000 years is like a day. But for us, we often say, how long? Because we come to the end of our ability spiritually. We can't handle it. We can't handle any more temptation. We can't handle any more pressure. We can't handle any more stress. We can't handle any more sickness. We can't handle any more pain. God isn't like that. And so, David says, turn, O Lord. There it is again. O Lord, turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Mankind has fallen into a state of sin and misery. Sin, of course, is our guilt. It's our disobedience, our separation from God. Misery is all the consequences of our sin, the suffering and the conflict and all the problems that sin brings. Mankind has fallen into a state of sin and misery. Well, Catechism, question number 20 says, did God leave all mankind to perish in the state of sin and misery? Did God just abandon us in the state of sin and misery? God, having out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life. God doesn't look out and say, I want to choose the good ones, the cream of the crop, and make them Christians. No, he looks out and we've all fallen into sin and misery. But out of his own good pleasure, for his own purposes, God wants some at least to have everlasting life. So out of his own good pleasure, he's chosen for his own purposes to call some, did enter into a covenant of grace. A covenant is an official arrangement. Marriage is a covenant. An official arrangement, official relationship. A covenant is official arrangement, a relationship. God enters into a covenant of grace. It's gracious because we deserve sin and misery. But God does it anyway to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a redeemer. Okay? This is the covenant of grace. that even though we all deserve sin and misery, God, out of his own good pleasure, chooses to enter into a covenant with his people to bring you out of sin and misery and into salvation through a redeemer. That when you trust in Jesus Christ as your redeemer, you're looking outside of yourself to Jesus to redeem you. You enter into that covenant with the Lord through Jesus Christ. And so David says, turn, O Lord, deliver me. Deliver my life. Deliver me out of the state of sin and misery. Notice that David does not say, I'm going to turn my life, O Lord. I'm going to turn my life around. Before we left, a few weeks ago, our last Sunday here, we had Sunday school with the youth group, and we were talking about whether or not God ever blocks your prayers. Well, the youth brought that up. Does God ever block your prayers? You know, if you're not walking with the Lord, you haven't been reading the Bible lately, or you've been falling into some sin, does God ever block your prayer? You know, when you get phone calls, telemarketers or whatever, you can block them on your phone. Does God ever block your prayers? People don't say this anymore, but years ago, I remember when we were in Connecticut, there were a couple of teenage girls, and they would say, talk to the hand. You know, they're just being funny, but like they're pretending like they were mad at you. They say, talk to the hand. Does God ever do that? Talk to the hand. You're praying and God just blocks you. Talk to the hand. Does God ever do that to you? Well, you haven't been good enough this week. You haven't read your Bible this week. You know how you acted. You misbehaved. Talk to the hand. Does God ever block your prayers? Well, if God blocked David's prayer, what's he going to do? The man is spiraling out of control. He's getting worse and worse. David cannot somehow turn his own life around by himself. What does he do? He appeals to the unfailing, unchanging love of God. Now, I know it's been several weeks, but last time when we looked at Psalm 5, we saw that it's the unchanging love of God that saves you and that changes you. Okay, remember, Psalm 5, David was talking about how all mankind is in a state of sin and misery. All mankind is under God's wrath and curse. And then David says, but I, O Lord. Okay, all of mankind is under God's wrath. But he says, but I, O Lord, by your steadfast love, will enter into your tent and bow down before you. In other words, all of mankind is separated from God and can't have fellowship with God. But David says, but according to your love, I can. It's God's unchanging love that saves you. And it's God's unchanging love that stays with you and grows you and changes you. Okay. This is how we know that the Lord will hear your prayers. Okay. Well, whatever you're praying, maybe it's been a long time, okay? But God will always hear your prayers. Okay? And it's so that you might praise him. Okay. Look what David says. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. That expression, steadfast love, is the Hebrew word hesed. And it's translated different ways in different parts of the Bible. Sometimes steadfast love, unfailing love, covenant faithfulness even. It's that idea that God has a special covenant love, a special love for his people. God loves all. He loves all his creation. He loves all people. He has a special saving love, a covenant love for his covenant people. Just like you may love everyone, but you have a special love for your wife, for your husband, for your kids. God has a special love, a covenant love for his people. Sometimes it's translated unfailing love or covenant faithfulness. Here it's steadfast love. David says, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Now, he doesn't say, save me, Lord, because of your steadfast love. He could say that. That would be obvious. You know, save me, Lord. I know you'll love me. I know you'll never stop loving me. So no matter how bad I am, save me, Lord, because you always love me. David could say that, but that's not what he says. He says, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. In other words, he's saying, God, there is nothing else on earth like your covenant faithfulness. Never before, nowhere else has there seen the unchanging, unfailing love of God like you have for your people. And that love must be seen, it must be displayed, it must be worshiped and praised. That's what David is saying. He's saying, Lord, save me so that I can praise your steadfast love. See, God's love doesn't change, and it must be praised. Modern Christianity is very man-centered. We know that we can all be self-centered. I just think about myself. We're all that way. But even when we're not being self-centered, modern Christianity tends to be man-centered. That is, we tend to think about just issues that affect us as people. How can I get to heaven? How can I be forgiven? How can I be saved? How can I improve my marriage? Those are important questions, but those are not the ultimate questions. Those are very man-centered questions. They all kind of revolve around us as people, but we aren't the center of all things. The Bible is radically God-centered because reality is radically God-centered. God is the center of all things. So maybe even a more important question than how can I get to heaven is how can God be worshiped and glorified? Who will praise the covenant love of God? Who will praise the unending, unfailing love of God? For he must be praised. That's a God-centered approach to life. That's a God-centered question. And that's the question that has gripped David, even in his sickness and in his sin. He says, Lord, save me for the sake of your unfailing love. Someone must worship you and praise you. David recognizes as the anointed one, as the king of Israel, he has a special responsibility not only to worship God, but to lead God's people in worship. He recognizes that. He's the sweet singer of psalms. He knows, well, he doesn't know this perhaps, but that even this experience is going to be used later in the worship of God's people. He knows he has a special responsibility, a special calling. You too have a special calling to worship and praise the Lord. Every person should worship God. Even atheists, even the people of other religions, everyone should. God is the Lord and he should be worshiped. He deserves to be worshiped. Every person has a responsibility to worship and praise the Lord. But the world's not going to do that. As a believer, you have a special responsibility, a special calling to worship and praise God. David understands that. He's surrounded by, we don't know in this particular situation, were they Philistines, were they Moabites, but they were pagan people who are hostile. And David understands that if he's not there to worship and to lead his people to worship, then who will worship God? God must be praised. This is what he says. For in death, there's no remembrance of you. I don't think he's saying that when you die, you forget everything or that you forget God. I mean, there's plenty of places in the Bible where we read about the saints in heaven worshiping the Lord. I think David is saying, how can I call upon you, remember your great deeds and thank you and praise you if I'm not here, if I'm dead? In death, there's no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? Well, Sheol is the grave. And so what David is saying is, Lord, save me so that you can be worshiped. So that your unfailing, perfect love to me can be worshiped and praised. That must be done. More important than David not feeling good is the fact that the Lord must be worshiped and praised. You have a special calling to worship and praise the Lord. Sometimes we wonder, why am I even here? Sometimes you feel like you're not making any difference in this world. Maybe you get laid off and you don't have a job. You're like, well, why am I even here? What good can I do? Or you're getting older, you're not healthy. What? If nothing else, you have a special calling to worship and praise the Lord. You have and the more, the harder the situation, the more glorious that is. If you can still worship and praise God when everything's going wrong, when you're on your sickbed, that's even more glorious that in spite of all your circumstances, you're praising the Lord. With everything else going on in David's life, and he is languishing, still he's thinking about that unfailing love of God and that glorifying God. You have a special calling there. This is what David says, I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Now, this is not sort of a touchy-feely, let's sit around in a circle and talk about how bad our childhoods were and cry and complain. But this is also not macho John Wayne Christianity that swaggers around and looks down on lesser people and with lesser theology. This is a strong man, as we said before. David is spiritually and physically stronger than any of us. And yet it's a strong man who has been brought to the end of his abilities. We're going to see that it seems likely that David was at war. And so you think of the things that like our young veterans come back. Often they've seen horrible things at war. And they come back different. They come back changed. The sense here is that David is a strong man, physically, emotionally, spiritually, but he has seen some horrible things. And it has broken him. He says, my eye wastes away because of grief. We would say, I've cried my eyes out. But then somewhere between verses 7 and 8, he seems to turn the corner. He says, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Okay? Perhaps David has begun to see an answer to his prayers. Perhaps other troops have arrived or supplies, or maybe the tide of the battle has turned. But somehow David has changed in his attitude. And he says, depart from me, workers of evil. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. Perhaps David has simply remembered what he's always known to be true. Maybe he's been refreshed, had a good night's sleep, and now he's calling to mind what he knows, that God has heard his prayers even when it seemed like he didn't. In fact, he says, verse 9, the Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. See, you can be certain that God hears you. And more than that, that God will answer. And it's so that you can worship him, so you can thank him, so you can tell others, so you can praise him for his unfailing love. God will always hear and answer your prayers so that you in turn can worship him and praise him. He may not answer you when you want him to. He may not answer exactly the way you want to, but he will always answer you in a gracious way so that in turn, in time, you can praise him and you can thank him. Remember, life's like a journey. It's like the book of Psalms, and that's where God is taking you. He's taking you to Psalm 150. He's taking you to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise him in his sanctuary. He's taking you to that place of worship and praise. You can know that God will answer your prayers so you can thank him. So pray. Pray for loved ones. Pray for our church. Pray for the needs of our community. Pray for Art Camp. What a great response. Now pray for the workers. Pray for all the final details. Pray that God will really use it. Pray for the families. Pray for the art fair. Pray for conversions. Pray for people in our neighborhood. Pray for our country. Pray for this whole situation, all the controversy with refugees and immigrants and families torn apart. Pray for our nation. Pray for our community. Pray for your loved ones who are wandering. Pray for your health. Pray for the frailingers. Pray, because God is going to hear your prayers. And God will hear our prayers. And he'll answer. And it's so in turn we can worship him and praise him and thank him. You know, David is the anointed one. And so it's not a surprise, I suppose, that many things that he experiences, particularly in this particular psalm, prefigure the experiences of Christ. Christ is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. So many of the things David experiences here prefigure the experiences of Christ. It ends, all my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. If David was surrounded by his enemies, how much more Jesus was surrounded, on the right, the Pharisees, the fundamentalist hypocrites who were picking him apart and fault-finding, and on the left, the powerful Sadducees, the liberals who are in power, in league with the Romans, and there's Herod, and then there's Pontius Pilate, and there's Judas, the betrayer, and then there's the people of Jerusalem who cried out betraying. Jesus was surrounded. I mean, he was surrounded on all sides by people who made themselves his enemies. And yet, God did not deliver Jesus the way he delivered David, but rather on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's as if Jesus was abandoned on the cross. David may have felt like he was being abandoned, like he was afraid of being rebuked in anger and disciplined in wrath, but on the cross, Jesus did receive God's anger. He did experience God's wrath. He received God's wrath in our place for our sake. And so Jesus did go down to Sheol. He did go down to the grave. Jesus died. You know, we're talking here about the creator-creature distinction, how God isn't, he just isn't like us. And yet in Jesus Christ, God did become like us. And God took on a body like us without sin, but a body like us, a body that was weak. And to think that the God-man Jesus would actually be allowed to die and sent to the tomb. But God the Father is faithful, and having accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross on behalf of his people, God raised Jesus from the dead that we might worship him and praise him. And so pray. Call on the name of God with confidence. We read this morning, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That God enters into a covenant. He says, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. that he has an unfailing commitment of love to you. And so pray, pray, pray often, pray much, pray for big things and little things, pray for small things and great things, pray for God's glory. Most of all, pray that the unchanging, unfailing love of God will be worshiped and served. Pray for that. Pray, and the Lord will hear your prayers so that together, so that you and I, so that we can worship and thank him and praise him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray. We pray for our community. We pray for our culture. We pray for our country, for all the turmoil and all the horrible things that we see happening and the violence and the distrust and the corruption. And we for families and all the things happening on the border. And Lord, we pray for wisdom for those in places of authority, and we pray, Lord, that you would maintain our country and our safety and the integrity of law, but also that you show mercy and compassion to refugees and those who are fleeing persecution. We pray for the children and the families, Lord. We ask for your grace, but we pray especially for us, for your work here. We pray for this congregation. We pray for the people around us. We pray, Lord, that you would melt their hearts, that you would bring them your grace, that you would bless our efforts. We pray for art camp and all the preparations. We thank you so much for such an encouraging response. And we pray for those families, Lord. And we pray that you would bless them and strengthen them. We pray for those who come from good Christian homes and good Christian churches, that this might be a refreshing time for them. We pray for those who come from unchurched homes, that this might be a time of real salvation and grace. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for our friends. Lord, we pray that you might do a great work in us. We pray for future leaders of our congregation and musicians and all the different needs that are here. We pray for the Freylanders, Lord, and ask for your mercy and for your healing. We pray for Lori's mother and sister, and for John's cousin, and for Bob Gramp, and for others, Lord, so many who feel their weakness. We pray for mercy. We pray for your grace. We pray that we would not languish, but that we would flourish. Even as David flourished while he languished. I mean, to be able to write this psalm, to pray this psalm, even in his suffering, Lord, help us to flourish even when we languish. Hear our prayers, O Lord, that we in turn might worship and thank and praise you. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.